or things that were established by the traditions of men, the doctrines of men, these kinds of things. If you're doing that, what are you doing? You're trying to live by your own strength. You're doing it yourself. And so if you do rules, you're doing it. And so you're going to be carnal, and you won't have a reward for carnality. And so you won't get a prize if you're carnal. If you're doing it by your own strength and your human nature, you won't be able to win a prize, though, to have a prize in the end. Now he goes on to describe these things and to warn them about those who would make a judgment call against them in some way. And it would be, and he uses a number of things here. He uses four or five, I have to count them again, but there are four prepositional phrases that he uses. And the first one has two parts to it, but it begins with "in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." The word "voluntary" is just the participle, present active participle of "fellow," desirously willing, and humility is a compound form, and it deals with a humble, a lowly frame of mind. Tapiphroneo is, or phronesis it would be here, but you have, it's a humility, a phronesis, a reflective mind, or a framework of mind. And so this was sort of willingly, they willed themselves to have a humble frame of mind, which resulted in humble exterior, how they appeared. You can go back into the Gospels, and you will see back in the Gospels that the Jews, sometimes the religious Jews, they were very religious, and they wanted people to know it, and they had to make a showing of it. So when they were fasting, they would go out into the streets with a sad face, and they would, suffering so much. They would demonstrate their humble nature, and it was all put on. Well, I think that's about what he's describing here, because it is something that they're willingly doing this. They're desirously willing to have this humble frame of mind. And when it says worshiping of angels, this is going to be a religious worship. And it's kind of interesting. I don't think we'll take the time to go back to James 1, 26 and 27, but he does describe what religion is. And so some man, you have religion, if he thinks himself to be religious, and you actually have another form of the term there in James 1 also in verse 26, but if some man among you seems to be religious, but he can't control his tongue, this is the context there, but he says he's deceiving his own heart. And so he says his religion, it's matios, the word we looked at, was last week we looked at it with useless, but it's a religion, it's useless. It's without any purpose, if that's where his heart is. But he goes on to define pure religion. He tells you what pure and undefiled religion is before God, even the Father, and that was to take care of those who were orphans and widows. And it meant that you didn't just visit them, but you took the oversight of them, and you took care of them. You met their needs if you were able. And so that was true religion. Religion doesn't occur very frequently in the New Testament, though it's a very common term in English when we speak of religion. But he describes and defines what true religion is back there. Well, the word that we see over here that we were just looking at, worshiping, this is the one place where it isn't translated religion, but it does have the idea for religious worship. And that was something that they would do. Now, sometimes they had weird views of angels and on creation. I can't really go into, but reading about some of these kinds of people that held to some of these things, they saw matter as being evil. So anything that's material, matter, the whole creation, it's evil. And so God couldn't create it. So they really They really didn't believe that God was the created it, because that would mean that God created evil. And so they really had no sense of what was going on when it came to the creation. But they saw matter as evil, and they saw that somehow angels came to be, and angels, they started to create other angels, and then they created the universe. That's one of the nonsensical things that they were teaching and that they believed. But he says this, the worshiping of angels. But it got down to where instead of worshiping God and seeing Christ as deity, they would put angels up above, and they worshiped angels. Well, he says these, don't let them judge you, and don't let them be umpire. Let them make a call on you concerning these things in a negative way, because these would be worshiping angels. So we have the fellow at the beginning, the first part of Sipple, the second one is intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now, if you're following in an interlinear, you will not see the word not there as it is in the AV. And it is in the apparatus, it's a textual problem. Some like to leave it out, and they want to make it so that they've seen visions or something. No, I would include the may here. It has round support, and it seems to fit the context well, too. But it's when it says intruding, it comes from a compound word, the one word bino meaning to go, to come or go, and in. And so they're stepping in, they're upon things. They're stepping in or upon things, but what are they stepping in or upon? They're stepping in those things that they have not seen, and they have not seen these things with discernment. And so they're doing this. And so these would be things that would go beyond the scriptures. There's nothing to back up what they have to say. These are things they don't even know about. Now, if we went back over to chapter 1, we do see it refers to God as the invisible God in verse 15, but God is invisible. And there, and invisible, it has an alpha privative. You don't see it. It's unseeable. You can't see it with discernment when something is invisible. But here he uses just the word to see with the negative saying. Things that they have not seen, if we include it, and I think it should be included here. But they're stepping into things they really can't talk about. They really haven't seen it, and so they're just coming up with things that are outside of the realm of scripture, outside of anything except their minds, in their minds. And so that's the second one. The third preposition, puffed up. And so this is the verse where we come to the noose, and the part of the verse where we come to the noose. But these, they worship angels. They try to be humble, to present themselves as humble and worship angels. At the same time, they are tough. They step into places they really haven't seen. And then the next thing that they do is they are puffed up. And so it's a passive, and so they are being puffed up. Now, as they're puffed up, this is what we call an onomatopoetic word. It sounds like a phusis, and so it's like you're blowing up a balloon. Instead, they're blowing up their heads. Now they get the fat head, their swelled heads are being puffed up in their heads, in their minds. And so they are being puffed up. But as they're being puffed up with pride, again, and so it is another way of saying they're proud, but they're being puffed up. And what they're being puffed up by, it is, and it's directly by, and when it says by, it's hupo, means this little preposition means by the direct agency. And so directly, they're puffed up, and they're proud. And they think they're pretty smart, pretty wise. They think all of these things about themselves, but they're puffed up directly by, it says, by his fleshly mind. Now, when it speaks of his fleshly mind here, his mind is described here as IK. And so it has no cause. It's without cause. And so it has this little word in front of it, without cause, being puffed up. And so they're by the mind. And so they have no cause to be proud. There's nothing to be proud about. This word IK We find it back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. And it's a term that's used when it says that we are, he says that unless you have believed in vain, and so you believed without a cause, you don't have a purpose in believing. And so you may have heard the gospel, but you didn't, unless you didn't make it personal and really have a purpose for it, that this is what you believe to be saved, would be the notion that it's something that's without a cause. Well, if you believe that way, but here it says you puffed up without a cause. We could also go back to Romans 13 and verse 4, and it speaks of civil leaders, civil rulers, and civil rulers, when they bear the sword, they don't bear the sword in vain. They don't bear it without a cause. And so there's a reason for doing so. And when they bore the sword, it was to lop off somebody's head. And so that deals with dealing with civil authorities and civil laws and things. And it says that they do it, but they do it with a purpose. And that's going to be to take your head off if you've done something wrong. They even go into execution in that way. But he goes on to say, but they have no cause to be puffed up, but it's directly by the mind. And I would say the mind pertaining to, or belonging to the flesh. And I do want to make a little distinction here. If these are unsaved men, and I believe they are, you could say that it would be a genitive of possession, which would mean that it belongs to the flesh. And so the mind belongs to the flesh. And so it's a fleshly mind, a fleshy mind, but it's a fleshly mind. It relates to the old nature. If it's a carnal Christian, if they're carnal Christians who are involved in heresy, then it would be pertaining to the flesh. Pertaining to the flesh, then that's what it is. When you're carnal, you're pertaining to the flesh. And so it could be that, or that I would understand it here more so to be that, and this would be belonging to the flesh. And so the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, it can be related to the flesh and to the old nature. The old unsaved man only has one nature. The carnal Christian, he has two natures, but he's living in the realm of the old nature, the flesh, and the sin nature, and so he's living in the wrong realm. But for the unbeliever, this is where he lives. This is where he is again. And this is what we used to be back in Ephesians 4:17. Our minds, they were useless. And so the thought processes were darkened and so forth. But here he describes that these were puffed up though. And so their activity, is based upon being puffed up, and they're puffed up in their minds with pride. And so they are proud, proud individuals. And so they will kind of work on believers, and they'll start to make calls, kind of a judgment call upon them, and in a negative way, because of, and try to steer you away so you wouldn't get your prize, so you wouldn't win a prize by doing these things. And so this is the mind that pertains to or belongs to, I'd say belongs to the flesh. And you do, we won't go back to Romans chapter 8, verses around 5, 6, but you do have the mind that pertains to the spirit, and that's the reflective mind, the phroneo, the phronesis. You can have a mind that relates to the flesh or one that relates to the spirit. If your mind is framed on the things relating to the flesh, then you are carnal, and you're going to do the things that come from the flesh. You're going to perform the works from the flesh. And so, but if you're spiritual and have the mind that is framed on the things of the spirit, well, you should be directing parts of the fruit of the spirit. And so that's something there. But they keep the idea, this in your mind, though, the flesh, though. And well, before we will do it now because I run out of time. But I just want to point out again, we're back to this things dealing with the flesh. Down in verse 23, that's when he said, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in your devices, your self-devised worship and humility. and the neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying or the gratification of the flesh. And so what these were teaching, it involved the gratification of the flesh. Their mind was relative to the flesh. It belonged to the flesh. And so these bad teachers who he warns against, this is where they were. They were gratifying the flesh. And I will say something in passing here. Some of those who were Gnostics, they went two ways. Some of them became very ascetic and they didn't treat their bodies well. They didn't take care of their bodies and they didn't, they lived rather astutely. They lived very poorly. But then when you move to the other side, some of them said, well, everything's evil. We'll just let it all go. We can't get away from it. So they would live by license. So you do as you please. There were two sides to it. But either way, they were working and they were gratifying the flesh and in the things that they did. And when you got down to the rules here, then these final verses, but either way, they were gratifying the flesh and the works that would come from the flesh. Now we need to move on to the next verse though. And as we do, move into the next verse, the next verse does give the fourth participle, and that is krateo, and is to graft, to take hold of something. This would be where you take hold, and so it says, and not holding the head out from which all the body by joints and bands and so forth supplieth and knits together, but it relates to growth here. I just want to come back to the head. They didn't think too highly of Christ. Christ was just, he was a lesser God if he was a God, but they did not have a good view of the Trinity and of Christ. And I think we need to notice that. Down back up in verse 9, 2:9, for in him dwelleth, and the word dwelleth here is settled down and at home. And so katoikeo, but it is settled down at home. What is settled down and at home? All the fullness, not one thing lacking, fullness. And so the result of fullness, though, of the, it says the Godhead, it should just read, I'd say deity. Tetos, it doesn't say Godhead. It's not the Trinity here, but all the fullness, and it's just Tetos, it's deity. And so, but how does it do so? How is it at home in him? It says bodily, and that would be an adverb of manner. It tells you the manner in which the fullness of deity, all that God is settled down and at home in him, but how? In a bodily manner. And so Christ is, he is the Son of God. He's deity. He is Christ. But he is the God man. And so he's both. He's fully God. He always has been, always will be. Never became anything less than God. But now, having come to be flesh, now all the fullness of deity is settled down and at home in him as a person. He joined his person to a human nature. Now it's at all there, bodily, in a bodily manner. And so he does go on to describe there the deity of Christ. He does a lot to develop Christ in his deity. But it goes on to say there, and as we looked at that, as we were looking at the verse there, he does speak of the head. And so when we look at that, holding the head, and so the head, that's the head of the body. But we go over to chapter 1 again, and here we find a description of him as we find him as he is the head of the body. And okay, verse 18, but he says, and he is the head of the body of the church. And it goes on to describe how he is the one who's brought about it in the beginning, when there was a beginning, and a beginning, and he is also the firstborn, not looking at birth, but looking at the fact of his primogenitory, his right as the heir. And so he is the heir, and that's the idea of prototokos. He is the heir of all things and so forth. He just went through preceding this and his creating all things, and even including spirit beings. And so the spirit beings, they are not to be worshipped. Christ was the one who created them. And he goes through four ranks of spirit beings. They were created through him and because of him, but he created all things, whether they're in heaven or on earth, whether they're visible or invisible. He created all things back there in verse 16, 17, moving into 18. But anyway, as you come back, they're not holding the head. And so they don't have any respect for Christ. They don't hold him for and give him the weight that he is. And he is the one who in verse 118, he does deserve the preeminence, that in him all, that he might have preeminence. He'd be first place. He's above all. He deserves the first place, but not holding the head. And then it goes on, out from which. And so out from the head. Now he's the head of the body by spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are part of this body. And so out from which all the body, the whole body, through joints and bands, that would be ligaments. Now we can't spend time to go through these terms very much, but anyway, the joints, it all looks at the whole body of Christ. And so in every particular, that comes together, and it's held together by ligaments. There's something that brings us together, and we all have some function within the body. And so each one has a ligament holding you together, keeping things together, and the ligaments would be looking at probably at your spiritual gift. We all have a part in the body, and we're all held together, but we all function together, and each one of us has a spiritual gift that we can use, and it's for the benefit of the body, for the whole body. But anyway, he goes on, it says having a nourishment ministered. And really, it's just a word that describes supplies. It supplies, it provides, and so it supplies. And we get our word, it comes from the word choir, but the choir master paid for the choir and took care of the needs of the choir. Well, that's how this term developed, but anyway, we can't go there. But anyway, supplying and knitting together. And so we're all brought together. It's one body, a unity, one body. And so we have a place in the body, in the head. You can't put the head down. The head is he's the head of the body, and he's important. Well, these bad teachers, they didn't do that. But the head supplies, he knits it all together, and he goes on to increase with the increase from God. The word increase is just the word for growth. It grows. And so that the body might grow, not numerically, but the body might grow spiritually. And so it does deal with spiritual growth, that you might grow spiritually. And so the whole body could do that as the body functions together under the head. And the head is the brains. The head is the brains. It runs out the whole body, we could say. But it grows with the growth. And it's a noun form of the growth that comes from God. And so we do have the potential to grow. And that's relates to the head. Now these false teachers, what they did, they thought they were making judgments on against believers as to how they were as to what they were not doing. They didn't observe things that they thought they should. And they also, and these things that they were pushing in verse 16 that they were judging about, he says, but the body is of Christ. These things were just a shadow of things to come. But then he goes on to tell them, let no man make a judgment call as an umpire. Don't let him defraud you of your prize. And so that's where that moves on to. They're not holding the head of the body. So it all connects back. The body is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And these bad teachers, they would steer them away, and they could cause them to veer off from living the spiritual life. If they were influenced by judging them, well, you're not doing this, or you're doing this. You're doing this. You're not abiding by our rules. And they thought they were smart, thought they were wise, but really they weren't. and it all they were puffed up and proud because of the without a cause within the intellectual thinking faculty of their minds, and it was relative to the flesh. Father, we're thankful again that we have provisions to have victory over the flesh today, and for our position in Christ, and the fact that we are one in Christ, and that by Christ the head and through the Holy Spirit we can accomplish things according to your will. And we're grateful for that, that it isn't from ourselves, but out from the Godhead, and we're thankful for that now. Amen.